I'm so excited to speak to you and challenge you today as we think of moving forward as a church into fall. But that is impossible without the power of God and His Holy Spirit. Amen? So let's turn to Him in prayer. Our great God, we come to You today and we sing hallelujah to the Lamb who overcome. We are so wanting, God, though distracted often by other things, but wanting to be riveted on Jesus Christ, who is the author and the perfecter of our faith, who is the one who has defeated death and conquered sin and the grave. And our lives are forever transformed by what He has done. And we want to live that way. We want this fall to be a reflection of what You've done. That can only happen in the power of Your Holy Spirit, God, and so we would look to You today. We're mindful that we live in the midst of a spiritual battle in a fallen and broken world. I'm mindful today, Lord, that there are still memorials around our country, God, on September 11th, and there's still pain. And our world got changed then. God, thank You for still being sufficient, for still reigning and being good. God, may the God of all comfort comfort those who need it today. And may our hope be in You. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. How do you know it's fall? You know, I think it's interesting. Many of us could probably say, well, you know, the weather is getting a little cooler and the leaves are going to be changing, and that's sort of the big indicators that it's fall. But for another breed of you, there's a whistle that's blown and a kickoff happens. And we're no longer in the preseason. Amen? You know, honestly, it's this idea of, all right, football started, and if you're not a football fan, just go with it. It's a good illustration, but the idea is that, okay, games count now. And everything is stats that will be recorded and stand. Wins and losses. We're no longer practicing. This isn't for finding out who can do what or this or that or the other thing. This is the game. This is what matters. And so I want you to think as we enter into fall this year and picture yourself in the locker room and you're dressed. This isn't maybe you're going to play. And we're all leaning in and it's been a season of a letter. And the coach, you know, the Apostle Paul, for the sake of Jesus Christ, has been pouring into us and saying, all right, I want you to be led forward in the power of the gospel. And we've talked about what does it mean for us to worship right, and what do we need to avoid in false teachers, and all of these things. But we've got the whistle's about to blow. He's got us in the room. We're leaning in to hear what's the final instruction, because this game is going to happen. Now, we've been in this and nothing new changed because the leaves change color. But for us as a church, if we are going to move into powerful, effective ministry that is sown to the gospel of Jesus Christ, we need this speech. We need what God is going to do through Paul to Timothy, and by way of Timothy, to the rest of us. And literally, what the coach is doing today, Coach Paul, is he's getting us ready for spiritual battle. If you wonder what the fall will be, if you are sitting here today and you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, it will be a war. And if you have a different picture in your mind, then it is no wonder that you might get sidetracked or easily miss the excitement of this. Friends, do you know that you were saved to participate in a war, in a spiritual battle? And it's one that's guaranteed a victory because Jesus Christ wins. Amen? But the joy of your life and the reason you're here is to participate. And so we're all leaning in, and we all want to move forward, and we want to see God. And so what will Paul say to us? So if you have your Bible, look at verse 11 of chapter 6 of 1 Timothy. Now, I just got to tell you that the battle we're preparing for is all about faith. It is all about your personal participation in the gospel, in a real relationship with Christ, and the faith, our corporate and individual participation in the gospel, in holding true to the gospel at this time, in this culture, in our context, in our neighborhoods, in our community. That's the battleground. So what do we have to do to be effective? And this is great. Can't you just picture us? We're all in the tunnel. The confetti cannons are going off. The smoke's going up. We're looking to the coach and say, all right, what do we do, coach? And Paul turns and says, flee! What? Run away! I thought we were here for a war. Look at verse 6. If you're going to move forward in the Christian life and in the gospel and in your faith this year, then this first principle is massive. You have to flee. Verse 11, but flee these things, you man of God, and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. Paul says, Timothy, and by way of Timothy, the Ephesians church, and by the way of the church, our church today, if we are going to be effective for Christ, then we have to flee. Flee what? Flee anything that is going to keep you from God. And what he's saying when he says fleeing is that there is evil that will take you out. It will render you powerless before you even get on the field. And there's a wisdom to running from evil. I mentioned last week my brother Joel in jest, and I've had a lot of his moments of funny in my mind for some reason or other. But my brother, he's a little bit younger than me, and growing up, like most siblings, we had some epic wars, fights and things. And I remember I was sitting in the living room one day, and he was angry at me, and he threw something at me. Well, you can imagine I did not respond in a sanctified way. I jumped up and I tore after him. I was going to pummel him into the ground. And he ran. He got up the stairs ahead of me. I'm coming up behind him. And he made it to the bedroom, slammed the door and locked it. And I am sitting there fist pounding, open that door! Open that door! And this is what I hear. These are his actual words. And he's giggling. He who fights and runs away lives to fight another day. Like, where did he pull that out of? I'm like, he stole it from somebody. But I was just, it's hard to pummel somebody who's making you laugh. He who fights and runs away lives to fight another day. You know, there's some spiritual wisdom behind that. It means if you tangle with certain falsehoods and lack of truth and you engage them, you lose. Paul is saying, flee anything that takes you away from God and His gospel. Now, the context is a passage we haven't studied, but in 1 Timothy 6, 3 through 10, he lays out what the danger is. What are these things that he doesn't want you to mess with? And the things he doesn't want you to mess with are kind of personified in the false teachers at Ephesus. The false teachers at Ephesus had fallen prey to one thing, and it had destroyed them, and it was damaging the church. You know what it was? They graduated from the gospel. They moved beyond the truth of the gospel. They decided that they had a better version of the gospel than God. And they did it for wrong reasons. But they twisted it. They added to it. They added legalism to it. They added all these things so that they could basically get what they wanted. I'll tell you, one of the most dangerous things going on in the church is when any of us start engaging something that is beyond the gospel. Or we come at it with a different version than the truth and the doctrine of truth that has been revealed to us in the New Testament. The Bible says you need to run from that. You need to run from anything. And sometimes it's tantalizing stuff. Little legalism just sprinkled in there that makes you feel like you're more holy than the next person. Deadly to a church. And it was damaging to the church. And it's interesting. Paul says, run away from that stuff. Flee anything that makes you lead according to these false versions of truth. And you want to know what that was motivated by mostly? In the rest of that chapter there, verses 5 down through 10, it was motivated by materialism. Oh, Christian, pay attention. Because one of the core struggles of our culture, and especially the world we live in, is materialistic. Don't raise your hands, but how many of your hearts would testify, I could use some more? I mean, I'm sure none of you are feeling that today, you know? I would feel happier if I had fill in the blank. And everybody else, at least according to the commercials I watch, seems to be able to afford the $60,000 truck. Why shouldn't I have one? Why can't I be happy? You know, you pick the illustration. But seeping in at all times, and at your core, you need to know that you're all materialists because you still have a flesh. And the flesh is built on consumption. And it always wants more, and it's never satisfied. Well, you know what these false teachers wanted? They wanted glory for themselves. They wanted something beyond what God had given them. And in fact, in the middle of this passage, it tells us that godliness with contentment leads to great gain. You know, one of the things that drives false teaching? Lack of contentment with who God is in your life and where He has you. Do you believe God's sovereign? What does that mean then about your life? Are you there randomly? Is your paycheck what it is randomly? Is your health what it is randomly? Have you lost what you've lost randomly? Have you gained what you gained randomly? Absolutely not. If you belong to God, He is working all things together for good. Doing what? Keeping His promise of what? That I will take you and I will make you like Jesus, and this is the life I've given you, and I want you to trust me with it. And I know you're struggling, and I know there's things that you wish were different. And you got to trust my timing. But the thing is, I would so much rather believe my materialistic heart that says, if I could just anchor this, then I would be fine. You know what's dangerous? Is that that is where the gospel is attacked the most. It's that I need to get what I need, so much so that even as a Christian, I'll try to work the system to get what I want. It's a terrible, terrible thing. How many of you have ever heard of a payday loan? How many of you know these are evil? I want to tell you, some of the most depressing, sad scenarios I've ever counseled as a pastor were folks who had found themselves in a place where the paycheck had not arrived, and so they went and they got a payday loan. And the payday loan says, oh, we'd be glad to loan you the money, and when you get it back, just pay us back. Of course, the whole entire principle is built on, their business is built on you not being able to pay it back. In fact, they're giving it knowing that you're going to pay ahead for something and then not have enough to cover it, so that then they can exact, literally in some cases, over 100% interest on what they loaned you. Let me ask you, church, how many of you think that Satan would like to give our church a payday loan? Oh, he would love us drowning in the interest of sin of which Jesus already paid. And the temptation is to fall prey to a lack of contentment and to think, I need what I need now, and the gospel isn't going to get me there, so I need to get what I need. Man, church, the greatest thing that God wants of us to begin with to be in this battle is the song we sing, More Than Enough for Me. More than all I want, more than all I need, Jesus, You are more than enough for me. How many of you know that's hard? But that is the battle That's where it begins. And so, if you're going to flee forward, you've got to flee anything that tempts you to be removed from the gospel or God's truth and get you there faster. You've got to stop and say, wait, that's wrong. And here's the principle. This is what's going to help you. You can't just flee bad stuff. That's where it breaks down. He who fights and runs away ends up fighting something else. How many of you know that your flesh is never satisfied? Well, this is the falsehood of legalism and moralistic living. Well, I just avoid this stuff, this bad stuff. I'm just going to run away from bad stuff. How many of you know that your flesh is a ravenous dog that will eat and eat and eat? So wherever you go, there you are. And if you leave that empty space in you, it will just be filled by the next temptation. That's why when God tells us in scriptures to put off the flesh, He always says, put on Jesus. You can't put off. God doesn't want just running away from bad stuff. Let's be the moralistic church that we just run away from the bad stuff. Baloney. How many of you know we're called to live in the middle of the bad stuff as a light for the gospel? So He says, no, you have to flee too. Flee too. What does that mean? Don't just flee. Flee to God. He says, you man of God. It's a wonderful statement. Can I just say it to you? Hey, you men and women of God. That's your title by the grace of Jesus Christ. Do you know that? That's you. Some of you don't feel that way, but that's you. That's salvation. Flee to God. And He says, and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. Now these six words are really three couplets. They actually belong together. So when He says, don't just flee bad stuff, flee to God. When He says righteousness and godliness, you know what He's talking about? Righteousness is your pursuit of the heart of God. This is your inward devotional life. This is you alone with the Word of God saying, Jesus, You died for me. I want to know You. I want to be like You. And so show me who You are, God. Show me what it is to be righteous. God, see if there be some wicked way in me. God, test me, know me, teach me of Your Word. And when He does, what does that mean? Godliness. What is godliness? Applying what you learned. You don't just flee bad stuff. You flee to Christ. You pursue Him and say, God, inwardly, show me who You are, that outwardly I may live like Jesus. That's what it means to flee. I flee to God that I may be like Him. And then He says what? Faith and love, these two pillars of the Christian life. Faith is the idea here of going obedience. It's believing in God enough to practically apply it. And where do you practically apply it? Love. What is that talking about? Your relationships with those around you, with the people. What does it mean to flee these temptations? It means to turn to God, be convicted and called forward in righteousness by His Word, and then by faith, apply it in the way that you love others. Because this turns out to me saying, God, today, You know the heart of Duncan. It's a bad place. But You live there. Transform it that I may love God like You want me to, not how I want me to. You want to talk about transforming our church? Is when we flee to God that we might love each other like God wants us to. How many of you don't want to love everybody in this room? Don't point. Because some of you point at me, maybe. Or what if I pointed at you? Do you know that that starts with fleeing to God? You want to know some of the reasons we're not loving one another? Is nobody's running to Jesus. Everybody's trying to be sufficient for this. And we're not. So we've got to love that way. And then He follows it up with these final two things. And He says, with perseverance and gentleness. I love that. With perseverance and gentleness. Perseverance is the idea of sticking to it. It means not giving up. It's not like going, all right, I'm going to live for Jesus. 2 hours later, that was exhausting. I'm going to live for me. Now that's my flesh. Honestly, are any of you nervous about committing to God today because you know your past record? How do you do that? Well, notice the rest of the couplet. perseverance with gentleness. You know what that word gentleness means? It's the word meekness. It means power under control. Friends, we have to come at the pursuit of righteousness under control. Because you know what? My heart doesn't want to stick with it. I don't want to love like that. So you know what it looks like? I mean, if it looks like it, this is what your devotional looks like. This is what God's calling us to this year. It's you getting with God in His Word and saying, oh Lord, I do want to be righteous. I want to know You like Paul did. Power of Your resurrection. Even in the fellowship, I want to live my Christian life. I'm tired of this being a joke. So God, teach me. Oh man, really? That's what You called me to obey? All right, God, I'm going to believe today. But I'm scared about believing today. How's this going to happen, God? All right, I'm just going to hold on to You. But God, I've got like Vaseline hands. So what do you pray? You pray for the power of the Holy Spirit. What does it mean to live yielded to the Holy Spirit? Some of you, it's like, that's not you walking out of your room in perfection. It's walking out of your room, holding on and saying, oh, gee, Holy Spirit, today, God, Holy Spirit, You got to do something about my mouth. Today, my mouth wants to go that way. God, would You take it to holiness? I need the Holy Spirit today. Holy Spirit, relationally, I'm going to struggle to, You know my struggles in loving. Oh, Holy Spirit, would You bring to mind truth today? Would you guard me as I live in this? Would You stop me if I'm moving away? Oh, Holy Spirit, I'm going to be dependent. I want to look to You, Holy Spirit, in every little thing today. I need the Holy Spirit of God's help. How many of you need the Holy Spirit of God's help? It's okay to ask for it. Some of you live like you're on trial for being Christians. You are God's children, overdone, settled. What does that mean? We get to ask for help from the living God. Amen? So church, that's the picture. We're in the room. He's pointing to the tunnel. What's the charge? Flee. Flee to God. Flee evil. Flee the temptation that you can manage your life apart from God. And this fall, you flee to Him. You run to Him. You run into His Word. You ask God, show me what righteousness is. And God, may I meekly, humbly depend on You. And may You be glorified in the change You make. That's what it looks like to flee forward. But you do eventually have to fight. Look at verse 12. You got to fight forward as well. What does that look like? Flee forward. Paradoxical. But fight forward? He says in verse 12, fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called. And you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. What is he saying to Timothy here? He's saying, Timothy, church, experience your faith. Really, tangibly, in a real way, experience your faith. You were not called to be a bench warmer. You were not called to be a spectator. He says, fight the good fight. I don't know if any of you remember being in high school. Maybe some of you aren't there yet. Do you remember a fight broke out in high school? Do you remember you heard it? You're walking down the hallway and all of a sudden you hear the chant, fight, fight, fight. And what happened? You ran because you're a pagan. You went to watch. Just like I did. And we all peeked over the edge of the thing and two people were fighting and, oh, fight, fight, fight. We're all like, did you see the fight? The fight was so cool. Oh my goodness, he totally got dropped. You know? I don't know what you said. But let me tell you, there is a great big difference between watching one and being in one. And of the very few, but there were a few moments when I was the person in the fight, it was a very different experience. My adrenaline was pumping at a whole different rate. My focus was not casual, it was laser-like. And every part of my body was in the fight, not just my eyes. So Christian, when God says fight the good fight, He's talking about a level of engagement that is far different than being a spectator. He's saying you have to experience the good fight because it is a fight of faith. You cannot flee the battle of faith. Friends, this is what we do as Christians. What do? We believe God. Why are we still here? To believe God. To trust God. And that means we engage in a fight. And this fight is a good fight. This isn't some high school brawl. This is an awesome fight. We talked about it earlier. It's a fight for your personal faith. It's a fight of believing that God really can do what you never could do on your own. What's that? Sanctify yourself. How many of you still haven't been able to make yourself a good person? That's unanimous, whether you can raise your hand or not. You know, you can't. And yet Jesus Christ died and said, you know, He who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. It means that you are called to engage in sanctification. In less of you and more of Jesus. Jesus, how many of you know your flesh hates this? How many know it's just couch potato and doesn't want to change at all? But greater is He that is in you. Amen? And so we engage in the process of joining the Holy Spirit in this work of transformation. We meekly agree and say, God, I need you to do this work, and I need to participate, and I need to obey. I need to trust you. What does that look like? Getting into the Word of God and actively believing it. Active belief it's not true belief until it's tested. You're not believing something until you're putting your weight upon it. So I'm going to read what God has said, and I'm going to believe what He says, and I'm going to take a step of faith to engage in what He has said is true. That is the good fight of faith. But there is also a fight for the faith. In Scripture, especially the works of Paul and in the New Testament, we often hear of this referred. In fact, if you were to look down at verse 20 of chapter 6, you would hear Paul say this to Timothy, O Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to you. Other place in Scripture calls the faith once for all delivered. What is it talking about, friends? It is talking about the gospel. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the truth that has been once for all delivered. It is shown to us in Scripture. It is created and explained by Jesus Christ. He is the center of it. He is everything. And our job as His church is to believe it and not deviate from it. That's our job. What do you think the battle's going to be this fall? Everything that comes against us, if it's from our enemy or from our flesh, is trying to tell us that the gospel of Jesus Christ cannot do what it promises to do. And our job is to believe it. To believe it relationally amongst ourselves. Oh, we've just got issues. You know, we can't get beyond that. I mean, we can only go so deep, right? I mean, after all, we've got... No, there's the gospel. Sets men free. Let's us love one another, no matter what. I mean, you just go down the list. Everything that comes against us comes back to a gospel issue. And so I want to say this, not by way of being offensive, but by way that you'd hear me. There is one gospel. There is not a social gospel. There's the gospel. There is not a racial gospel. There is the gospel. There is not a diversity gospel. There is the gospel. Listen to this. There is not a sexual equality gospel. There is the gospel. There is only one gospel. Period. It is the good news that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, died for sinners and rose again. And those who repent of their sin and turn to Him by faith for salvation will be saved. The gospel soars above any twisting of its definition or overspecification by mankind thinking they can improve on the gospel or get to the heart of the gospel. Friends, there is the gospel that Jesus Christ revealed. And it brings equality where nothing else can. It informs us of our worth and our sexual identity. Nothing else can. It sets us free relationally, which none of these other gospels can do. It saves us for eternity. And we get to believe it. And the power of it. The truth of it. And in the wisdom of it. Because you want to love the world around you? Give them the gospel. And let its power begin to do with all these twists and turns our culture has done that haven't seemed to fix anything, have it? We have to trust the gospel of Jesus Christ because it is love personified. Amen? In case I wasn't emphatic enough. There's only one gospel. So, what do we need to do? Well, you're not just, when you're fighting forward, you're not just, you know, fighting the good fight of faith. You've got to experience it. How do you do that? In the rest of verse 12, you've got to own what you've confessed. Own what you've confessed. Listen to what it says. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called. And you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Now this is awesome because what God is asking us to do there is to latch on to the life we've been given. How many of you are grateful for eternal life? How many of you know you've got it now? See, a lot of people have this idea that you're waiting for it. Look, Jesus Christ lives in you now. Meaning that this is not talking about the sense, which is absolutely true, that one day, either I'm going to go die and go to be with Jesus, or He's going to come get me. And I will step into eternal life, where the battle of sin in the flesh will be over forever. But the eternal life that we have is now. The Bible defines it this way. It says, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. It means let's live qualitatively what we possess. The greatest testimony of the gospel is when Christians live like they've got it. Amen? That's just true. When we begin to believe that I have a relationship with a living God, this is transformational. And hold on to it. In the Old Testament, in 2 Samuel 23, there's this great story. How many of you have heard of the mighty men of David? If you haven't, you need to. There's some just epic stuff that goes on. But there's this guy, and his name's Eliezer. And Eliezer finds himself standing alone, and the armies of Israel are gone, and there's just this wave of Philistines, just the whole Philistine horde's coming. And you're just like, okay, not even Hollywood can do these things. So he sits there and he takes up his sword and he just begins to fight. I mean, one man against an army. And it says he fights and he fights and he fights and he keeps fighting until it says his sword froze in his hand. Like they couldn't even pry his fingers open because he had so gripped onto that sword and he refused to let it go. I know this is not a fair thing to say, and I'm so convicted by it. Does this define your devotional life these days? Like I said, I got Vaseline hands. Oh, there it goes. Christian, I can only say this because God is saying it to me and to you. Hold on. Like your life and other people's lives depend on it. You attached to the gospel is the way God says He wants to rescue people from hell in this world. So don't go passive or some sort of Christianity where it's just like, oh, you know, just me and Jesus traipsing along. It's a battle. Fasten your grip on the gospel. You know, what will that look like in your life? For some of you, it is going to be a step of intentionality in your devotional life this year. In your prayer life. There's no absence. I'm telling you, there are no shortcuts to this kind of discipleship. God wants all of you and He wants you to be engaged. Now, how many of you know you're sinners? Well, guess what? You fastening on to faith is not without failure. It just means that you know that every time the grip loosens, you come back and say, "Oh, Lord," and He says, "Don't worry. My power is going to be perfected even in your weak moment. And as you turn to Me and you re-grab hold of the gospel and the truth, I'm going to do glorifying things because you're My child, and I'm sorry, you can't get out of this. I'm loving you to the uttermost." How many of you, that's good news? That is good news. So fasten. How are we going to do that? Well, in this last one, not just fight forward. How do you fasten forward? Verse 13, 14 say, "I charge you in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus, who testified the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep the commandment without stain or reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ." In this passage, He says, "All right, guys, I'm charging you. I am calling you forward. I am calling you to be convicted and give yourself to this. What do you need to do? What does it mean to fasten onto the gospel? It means a commitment to live your life like Christ. After all, isn't that what we're called to do in Christianity? We're following Christ. We live like Christ. We do what Christ does. And so He says, "I charge you by the authority of God, the Father God, who in His eternal plan sent forth His Son Jesus." God is the authority, and Jesus is the model. Notice what He says, "and of Christ Jesus, who testified the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep the commandment without stain or reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ." This is awesome, because there are three ways, I think, where we fasten onto the gospel. The first is like Jesus, confessionally. Think about Jesus before Pontius Pilate. In that moment, who do you say, you know, you are? And He told him, "This is who I am. My kingdom's not of this world. I'm here on behalf of God and for all mankind." And He faithfully was the sort of the forerunner and the description of what it looks like to stand for your faith. I want to confess truth like Jesus did. I want to stand for truth like Jesus did, confessionally. But then sacrificially, how many of you know what it cost Jesus to follow the plan? There's no guarantee this won't be a hard fall, is there? I guarantee you there will be challenge. But like Jesus, who faithfully, the Bible says, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, despised the shame, sat down at the right hand of the throne of God, Jesus Christ confesses the truth, Jesus Christ sacrifices for the truth, and durationally, the idea is that He's faithful to the utmost and to the end. That you keep the commandment without stain or reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. I just don't think we talk like this enough as the Christian life, and then we wonder why we're all kind of feeling a bit mediocre about it. When's the last time somebody got up in your grill and says, "I charge you by the living God. You hold the line. You grab on with all your strength. So help me God. In the middle of my marriage, so help me God. In the middle of my work, so help me God. In the middle of my friendship, so help me God. And I'm going to need His help until He comes back and gets me, or I get hit by the truck." Amen? I really hope the truck thing's not true, but it'd be glorious. I want to read these lyrics to you. We echo this sometimes, even in our songs. But sometimes, if you want to hear it kind of pristine, you got to go back into the hymns. Charles Wesley wrote a hymn, and it was called "A Charge to Keep I Have." I just want to read the lyrics. Close your eyes. I just want you to concentrate. Listen to these words. Remember, it's a little bit old school. He wrote, "A charge to keep I have, a God to glorify, a never-dying soul to save and fit it for the sky, to serve the present age, my calling to fulfill. Oh, may it all my powers engage to do my Master's will. Help me to watch and pray, and still on Thee rely. Oh, let me not my trust betray, but press to realms on high. You know, it's okay to have that kind of passion, church. Because we have a God who's worth it. Amen? This isn't just me up here being loud. In the quiet of my own life, do I want this? When believers become passionate about the gospel and commit themselves on the basis of God and not themselves, it is amazing what the Holy Spirit can do and what He wants to do. How's that going to stand? The last two verses really give us a great truth, because I guarantee you this. Anybody tired this week? Fall's only a few days in and we're already tired? Let me be honest. Who's just tired? Anybody discouraged? How many of you ever come to a new season and you think, man, I thought that would have been dealt with by now? You know, I thought I would be in a different place. Why am I still struggling? Friends, in this world, Scripture says we're going to have trouble. There's trials, there's tribulation, there's this trusting God, because He's overcome sin and He wants to show in the lives of His children that sin cannot overcome His presence and His power. And He wants to do that in us. But how many of you know, sin stinks. It's painful. There are hard things, and God wants to take us into the middle of it. What's going to keep us? Well, you have to be captivated. You have to find your gaze constantly being drawn to Jesus Christ. That's why it's going to be impossible if you don't have any kind of devotional life. Don't hear judgment about you and 5 hours of prayer starting at 2 a.m. But a genuine you seeking God and His Word, beginning that journey, wherever it begins, it's not going to happen. You're not going to fix your eyes if it's not on that. If we can help you, there's studies, there's things starting right now. Get in with some other believers. Be honest. Oh, like Pastor said, it's me, Vaseline hands. I need it. Pray for me. Get in on it. But this is what He says. He will bring about at the proper time. He who is blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, who alone possesses immortality and dwells in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to Him be honor and eternal dominion. Friends, you got to see yourself in the tunnel. The game's about to start, and all of the fear of what you are and aren't is pumping through your veins, and all of a sudden you look up and who's the captain heading onto the field? It's Jesus Christ the righteous. The Almighty God who goes before us and makes promises and says, let's go! Well, as long as He's running out front, I'll go. He's sovereign over all. He's unchallengeable by anyone or anything. Anything that is an obstacle this fall, friends, let's put it in front of Jesus and see how long it stands. It can't. He's immortal. He's not limited by any of the things that cause us to struggle. He is outside of those things, above all those things. He's unapproachable in His holiness. Friends, the holiness of God is untouchable. And the only reason you and I get to be close to God is because we're in Christ. Shielded and granted forgiveness by His blood, brought into His very life. Therefore, that which is unapproachable is something we get to be close to. Inconceivable and impossible to fathom. Unsearchable. Worthy of all praise. You know, several years back, there was a movement called Promise Keepers. Did any of you hear that? It was a great, maybe you attended one. Large groups of men were getting together around the country and coming together for the purpose of refocusing their lives on God. And I was at one in Oakland, California, and there a Coliseum there. There were 55,000 men present. And my dad took me. And I was a junior in high school. And I just remember being, oh my goodness, this place is crazy. And talk about loud. Before the program started, you couldn't hear yourself think. I mean, if you want to see what's louder than a football game, 50,000 believing brothers just talking. You know, it's so loud. And literally the speaker had come up, "Oh, guys, we're fine. 5 minutes. Quiet." No chance. All of a sudden, top row, junior high boy had turned his program into an airplane and goes, and the wind catches it, and it's just hovering. And it's swooping this way. And it's swooping this way. And then all of a sudden, there's a whole section of the stadium that's like, and pretty soon you hear this, whoa, whoa, loop, whoa. And all of a sudden, pretty soon, it's not just a section. It's like half the stadium. Then it's the entire stadium because this thing is not coming down and it's swooping from one side of the stadium to the other. And we're like, ah, ah, you know, and all of a sudden it literally comes all the way down and it hits the podium. And 50,000 men lost their minds. It was like the Super Bowl had been won. You know. What in the world is going to bring us with all of our lives and all of our stuff and bring that to a focal point of glory? Fixing your eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of your faith. We will not move forward into fall if all we can see is us. But if we will fix our eyes on Jesus, God, show me the gospel and its power. Don't let me shortcut this. I don't want to accrue interest and guilt and foolishness. I want to be set free to know the power of God. Amen? That's what we're after this fall. So wherever you are, whoever you are, I'm talking to you. In your life, take hold of your faith. Latch on to it. And don't be afraid about how strong you think you are or not. You're never going to hold on by yourself. Asking God, God, help me. I want to take my faith for a ride this fall. And at good old Elgin E. Free, I want to see God's glory. Amen? Yeah. Amen.